read you this question and answer. All of these particular questions we're dealing with have to do with the doctrine of sin. Question 19 is, what is the misery of man's fallen condition? And the answer is, by their fall, all mankind lost fellowship with God and brought his anger and curse on themselves. They are therefore subject to all the miseries of this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. We're going to be looking at that in a minute. That's the question following 17 and 18 that we looked at last week regarding the doctrine of original sin, which we'll refer to here in a minute. But I understand that some worked very hard on this question last week. I'd like them to have the opportunity to answer, what is sinful about man's fallen condition? That's question 18. We got any takers? Ben? Thanks for working on this. Now, this was even longer than the one we had tonight. It was tough. And the humor's worked on, right? I'll say it with you, okay? What is sinful about man's fallen condition? Long catechism answer, but a very, very important one. Let's turn to Genesis 3 as we begin this evening. Genesis 3:8. Hear now God's holy word, Genesis 3:8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now let's drop down to verse 23. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and the flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Stay in Genesis and turn over to chapter 6 and look at verse 5. Verses 5 through 7. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. Now let's turn to Lamentations. Chapter 3. right after Jeremiah. Go to Psalms, take a right. Lamentations 3 at verse 39. Why should a living man complain, a man, about the punishment of his sins? Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled, and you have not forgiven. Now let's go to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Jesus speaking here in verse 41, just one verse. Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Now let's go to Paul's letter to the Galatians. Galatians 3. Verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law, we talked about this morning, all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Ephesians 2. Verses 1 through 3. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Thus far, God's holy word. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, as we give attention now to this particular doctrine that we've been looking at for a number of weeks, and we thank you for the catechisms taking us throughout the entirety of Scripture as we seek to understand your word regarding this truth that you have revealed. We pray, Lord, that we would give attention to that holy word and that you would use it to further encourage us in the faith, to build us up, to help us, Lord, to walk uprightly before you, to be people of conviction. And Lord God, when we are under conviction by your Spirit, to make those decisions and choices that are pleasing to you and that result in true righteousness in our lives, true obedience, the obedience of faith that you seek from us. We ask it now for Jesus' sake. Amen. If you play with fire, you're going to get burned. That familiar saying, little maxim, illustrates a basic, a universal principle of which we're all aware. That is the truth or the reality that ideas and actions have consequences. There are no such things as brute facts. That is, independent facts or ideas or actions. Things that are totally disconnected facts or actions. Those don't exist. There are always results, always effects that follow from causes. We live in an intricately connected universe of cause and effect. Now, we might argue over whether it's true or not that, quote, for every action there is an equal and opposite reaction. But we might argue over that idea, but it is fundamental that for every action there is a reaction. There's some effect. There are consequences. One illustration of this in the Bible has been called the law of the harvest. Turn to Galatians 6. I think that's where this is. Yeah, in Galatians 6, Paul writes here in verses 7 and 8. He says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." Very simply there, Paul is saying that when you plant something, seed, it will grow. And the critical issue then is what we plant. Now, expanding on this law of the harvest idea, someone has said, sow or plant a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Our behavior, our conduct does reveal, it does point back to our thoughts. It does reveal or expose what we believe. Out of the heart, you know, Jesus said, from within, that is our thought life, comes every evil action. Theft, murder, slander, he says there, sexual immorality. All of these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. Our thoughts and desires are never neutral, ultimately. They always have consequences. They always dispose us either toward God or against Him. Now, the last few weeks in our Westminster Shorter Catechism questions, we've been parked on the doctrine of sin, mankind's fall into total depravity. And we've seen how all men are born dead in sin because of our connection to Adam, the first man. The first man who was the representative, the federal head of the human race. And so his actions had consequences for the whole of humanity. Now, last week we learned about that fallen condition, that defect, like a computer virus that is in all of us, called original sin. That's the question that the Huebner children were answering tonight. The question that reminds us about this condition that we've inherited from Adam called original sin. And that is a term, it's a description of our most essential nature, who we fundamentally are when we are born into this world. It's always helpful to remember that little maxim and teach it to our children. We're not sinners primarily because we sin, but we sin because we are sinners. Man is not basically good. Man is basically fallen, flawed, rebellious, defiant. Defiant toward God. And from that fallen nature, from our condition of original sin, flows, out of that flows all actual sins. Those are the specific sins, the transgressions and offenses that we commit daily. You remember back a few weeks ago, we studied sins of omission and sins of commission. And the Bible contains multiple lists or catalogs of actual sins that we commit. I just mentioned the list in Mark 7 where Jesus was teaching on what flows from inside, from the heart. Another familiar catalog of actual sins is there in Galatians 5, 19 and 21, right before the fruit of the Spirit passage. There's also the results, the consequences of the fallen flesh. Now, tonight's question is really a follow-up on 17 and 18 that stressed the fact that we are fallen and that we do find ourselves in conflict with God and subject to His wrath and to condemnation and judgment. Our previous questions focused on the cause, that is, how we wound up in this fallen condition, how we fell in Adam, how we're connected to Him as our head, and how His sin nature was inherited by us, and how the guilt of His first transgression was imputed to us. But question 19, this next question, looks specifically at the effects, the consequences of our sin. What is the misery of man's fallen condition? That's the question. Exactly how bad is it to be under God's curse, under God's wrath? Now, before we get to the Bible's answer, what do you suppose the world of unbelief will say to that question? The world will always downplay the truth. Satan promotes the lie, just like he did in the garden, that things aren't really that bad. And to do that, he's a master at it. He utilizes half-truths. You know, the world admits, you couldn't find a person on the street that would disagree with this. The world admits nobody's perfect. But God's really not that concerned with it. So what if nobody's perfect? And in other words, the world says, you know, boys will be boys. Everyone has to sow a few wild oats. And God doesn't mind a little rebellion. He's not so holy that He really minds all that much. Or some form of that thinking. The world reduces God's holiness and distorts His absolute justice and absolute righteousness and just demands. The world tries to make God just another good old boy. Not that different really from us. And we know that people can make a few mistakes and we can let it go. Now that whole line of thinking, which is prevalent in the world, is a huge lie. It is a gigantic deception. And that is how sin and Satan, as an agent of sin, work. Sin's first goal is to subtly convince us that sin is not just really that serious in the big picture. Now, another way that the world tricks us is to convince us that sin really is just a personal, private matter. That I can somehow sin so that it doesn't really hurt or affect others. I can kind of rein in my sin and have it only affect me. That's another utter lie. We can't disconnect our sins from others. No man, as the saying goes, is an island. We are social creatures, and sin permeates our societies. And of course, the world works overtime to convince us that sin is not really destructive or detrimental. In fact, it's fun. That's another half-truth. Big one. Sin is fun for a while. Yeah, it's fun for a while. It's kind of like skydiving. Falling through the air at 120 miles an hour, that is a blast. It's exhilarating. It's breathtaking, thrilling. But the instant your chute doesn't open, that joyride becomes a nightmare, ending in certain death. The world says, enjoy the free fall. Don't worry about, don't bother with the fact that your chute won't open because you don't even have a chute. Just enjoy jumping out of the plane in those few seconds. It may be fun for a moment, but it's just a matter of time. Hebrews 9:27 says very clearly, man is destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment, to face the judge. 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul puts it this way, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. You know, from the very beginning, God told Adam from the very beginning that his choices would have consequences. If he obeyed God and trusted God, there would be blessings, there would be great reward. If he disobeyed and broke their covenant relationship, there would be cursings, great disaster and turmoil and grief and death. And when Adam disobeyed, that perpetual outpouring of God's wrath began. And it continues to this day, just as Paul says in Romans 1:18. The wrath of God is being revealed, current tense, from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. So it may be sudden or it may be slow, but sin does take its toll as it seductively destroys men's lives and brings wave after wave of misery to those who refuse to repent. Now, our catechism answer this evening gives us broadly the consequences of original sin, our sin nature, and our actual sins, the consequences of all that. In other words, these are the effects, the results of the fall on us. This is the outcome of sin. If it's not, that is, if it's not forgiven and corrected by God's grace. You may notice that the catechism answer lists five effects or consequences of our fall into sin. First of all, separation from God. In the sense of fellowship, Adam's friendship with God was ruined. And sin does that. Sin poisoned our relationship with God. We lost intimacy with Him. And instead of closeness, distance became the norm, and God became a stranger. But it wasn't just being cut off from God. Scripture goes on to say, as it does particularly in Isaiah 59, it was being cut off as a criminal. The second consequence of our fall, wrath. That is living under, right now living under, God's judgment and curse. God sees us in our sin, apart from grace, as enemies, as criminals, whose hearts and minds insult and mock and defy Him. And such insubordination, such defiance, infuriates God's holy wrath. Thirdly, the Catechism talks about miseries of this life. That's all of the daily pains and trials. Everything from pipes bursting under the sink and the car breaking down to cavities in your teeth, discourteous people, tornadoes, heart attacks, AIDS, tsunamis. Job 5:7 says, "Man is born to trouble as surely as the sparks fly upward." I was just sitting around a campfire Friday night. It was a beautiful night, great fire, enjoying the sparks flying upward. Job says, as certain as that happens, man is born to trouble. Our entire, there's one entire book in the Old Testament that's devoted, you might remember, to vanity in this life. In other words, the emptiness that we face being cut off from God, the book of Ecclesiastes. Nothing under the sun, the author says. Meaning, nothing in this fallen world can fill the emptiness that we feel or can satisfy fully the longings that we have because of sin. Nothing. It's all vanity. The fourth consequence of sin, our fall, death. Now, here in the catechism question, at this point, the answer, that's a reference to physical death and death itself. We face the loss physically of those we love, the fears also of leaving this life, often under great pain or distress. Death is a final and fearful thing. It is unnatural. It's a part of the curse. It's a part of the judgment that is present in this world against sin. One of the consequences. And then finally, the Catechism talks about the second death. Doesn't use that phrase, but it talks there about hell. Eternal, everlasting punishment. You might remember that Jesus used the most terrifying, horrible descriptions that He could to warn us of hell's fury. The place where God's judgment and vengeance is served forever. Unquenchable fire, eternal torment. These are some of Christ's own statements. Wailing and weeping and gnashing, that is grinding of teeth. Jesus says, where the worm never dies. That right there, that one phrase, that is an image of eternally rotting flesh infested with maggots. That's the picture He presents. The worm never dies. The rotting never ends. It's a picture that's sickening and terrifying. He also calls it the outer darkness. The great Jonathan Edwards taught that the most frightening thing about hell, which Christians often get confused on this one, is not Satan's presence. Not going to a place where the devil and his angels are. That's not the most frightening at all. But the holy, wrathful presence of God. That's the most frightening thing about hell. Hell is His dungeon. and is therefore the place where He pours out supreme misery without mercy. One man wrote, quote, "To bear it will be intolerable. To avoid it will be impossible." Now, the Bible says, that's the backdrop against what we call the good news. Because now is the time to seek mercy. God can be sought now. Today, the Bible says, is the day of salvation. In this life, there will be no pardons, no escape after the first death to escape the second death. Christ came to rescue sinners from these life-destroying miseries. And He alone can rescue us from the consequences of our sin, because He suffered them in our place. He reverses the curse. He delivers us from our deserved damnation. And in Christ, Scripture says, in Christ, nothing can separate us from the love of God. In Christ, we are shielded from that wrath which was poured out on Him at the cross and on the cross. In Christ, the miseries of this life are really simply means of molding us into His righteous and holy people. Trials for us. In Christ, physical death is a doorway for believers. It's a doorway to eternal glory in God's blessed presence. It's not a doorway to doom. In Christ, we are guaranteed heaven by the very one who endured our hell. Only in Christ is there escape, is there salvation from the consequences of sin. That is the good news. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do rejoice in the truth that there is escape from what we justly deserve from a holy and righteous God, and that escape is to be found in You alone. We thank You for that glorious provision that You have made for us, all that You underwent for us. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that we might be faithful stewards of that gospel, making that good word known to the world, in the way that we live our lives, but also, Lord God, in the proclamation, the testimony of our lips, that we seek to be faithful to You, the one who has rescued us from God's wrath and guaranteed our eternal life by Your own very life itself. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for all of that, and pray now that You would receive our praises as we pray in Your most gracious and holy name. Amen.